We've been in a series in our church called Surrounded. We're in week three. We kicked off week one talking about Noah built an ark for the saving of his family. Last week we talked about on Mother's Day. Did y'all have a good Mother's Day? On Mother's Day we talked about Rahab, the prostitute, on Mother's Day. A little dicey, right? Someone was like, ooh, we're feeling bold today. And to that I said, yeah, I was. So we preached about Rahab the prostitute. She was an outsider of the faith who came to put her faith in the one true God. And it transformed her story from that being that just known as a prostitute to now celebrated in the New Testament as one who was a part of the lineage of our Messiah, Jesus. So pretty great transformation story if you ask me. Some would consider a less prominent name of the Hall of Faith that's talked about in Hebrews 11. That's what we've been doing. We're doing character studies. I've never done this, y'all. I have never preached a character study series. So we're going to continue this on and just help me. Just bless me, encourage me as we dive into this. Because we're just digging, y'all. Turn and say we're digging today. Rahab. This week, we're going to talk about Samson. Yeah, who likes Samson? My friend Caleb in the back has a tattoo of Samson. Praise God, it's pretty sweet. Yeah, it's pretty awesome. Rahab was born an outsider, came into the faith. Samson was in the family of faith all of his life. I mean, even before he was born, he was essentially commemorated, if you will. He was set apart. He was called and appointed to be a future judge from his very birth. Now, in the scriptures in the Old Testament, judge was like an office. His account, Samson, is found in the book of Judges. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Judges. You pick the chapter. What chapter do you want to read out of? 16. Good guess. Yeah, Judges 16. A judge in the Old Testament was a ruler who presided over the affairs of the Israelites, often elected. It was not hereditary. It wasn't passed on like a kingship. They couldn't appoint their successors. There was a couple cases of divine appointments in the scripture. Gideon was one, and Samson was the only other one. What differentiated Samson, though, is that Samson was the only one who was ordained from even before his birth to be a judge. How cool is God? I know for us, we pray about promotions, amen. We pray about increase in blessings, but God can be the one who divinely ordains promotions, positions, and offices over your life. Let's thank God for that, amen. And so Samson, the scripture, Samson's the first superhero. Isn't he? The scripture talks about how Samson, he's imbued with supernatural strength from God. He was raised. Have you ever heard of a Nazarite vow? You ever heard of this? Okay, well, a Nazarite vow, it was an old covenant thing. It was an old covenant practice, this vow, that would essentially set you apart for a specific work from God. For him, his Nazarite vow was because he was appointed to be a future judge. In the New Testament, we are set apart by the blood of Christ. So we're all set apart now. Amen. And all the saints said. one of the parts of the Nazarite vow was that a man wouldn't cut his hair. And Caleb told me you made him cut his hair. Oh, it's the opposite. He wanted to cut his hair. Praise the Lord. You're the one with the Samson tattoo. I don't know why you did it. Judges chapter 16, we're going to pick up at a pivotal part of Samson's story, the shaving of his head. And there's some drama with it. Yeah, you ain't letting Daniel get rid of that man bun, are you? My goodness. Judges chapter 16. If you don't have your Bible, we'll put it up on the screen. It says, sometime later, Samson fell in love with a woman named Delilah. She lived in the valley of Sorek, and the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, entice Samson to tell you what makes him so strong and how he can be overpowered and tied up securely. Then each of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now, the Philistines, they weren't really friends of the people of God. And so they were trying to, how can we get rid of one of these judges? And so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me what makes you so strong. Turn your name and say, ooh, what makes you so strong? This is going to keep happening all service. Get used to it. And what would it take to tie you up securely? Okay. I know. They just out in the open with it in the Bible. Tie you up. Samson replied, if I were tied up with 7 new bowstrings that have not yet been dried, I'd become as weak as anyone else. So the Philistine rulers, they brought Delilah 7 new bowstrings. She tied Samson up. She had hidden some men in the inner rooms of her house. She hid some men while she tied up Samson. And she cried out, Samson, the Philistines, they've come to capture you. Samson snapped the bowstrings. Those string snaps, they snapped like burned by a fire, so the secret of his strength was not yet discovered. Afterward, Delilah said, you've been making fun of me and telling me lies. Now tell me you can be tied up, how you can be tied up for real. Samson said, if I were tied up with brand new ropes that had never been used, I'd become as weak as anyone else. So she's trying to figure out his secret. Samson's giving her the runaround. They're playing games. You know what I'm talking about? I just want to find someone who's done playing games. So Delilah took new ropes. She tied them up with them. The men were again hiding in the inner room as before. And again, Delilah cried out, Samson, the Philistines, they've come to capture you. But again, Samson snapped the ropes from his arms as if they were thread. And Delilah said, again, really? You've been making fun of me. You've been telling lies. Now tell me how you can be tied up so secure. Samson's not the smartest guy. After, you know what I mean? Like, okay, one time, I get it. Tie me up. A bunch of men come out. That's normal. We've all had that happen to us. But the second time you get tied up and a bunch of men come out of another room in your house, I'd be like, okay, fool me once. Shame on you. Fool me twice. I ain't gonna be fooled again. And Delilah said, you've been making fun of me. Now tell me how you can be tied up securely. Samson said, if you were to weave the 7 braids of my hair into the fabric on your loom, tighten it with the loom shuttle, I'd become as weak. He's getting elaborate. And while he slept, someone say, while he slept, Delilah wove those 7 braids of his hair. 7 braids on his hair? That's like some big old locks right there. You got 7 of them? That's it? Thick, boy. She tightened it with a loom shuttle. She cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. Samson woke up, pulled back the loom shuttle, yanked his hair away from the loom and the fabric, and Delilah pouted. How can you tell me I love you when you don't share your secrets with me? This sounds like some real life stuff. If you really loved me, you would do this. Hey, baby, you know I love you. Am I right? Hey, I'm being real. You know what this is? This is deceitfulness. This is deceit. If anyone that is not your spouse tries to get you to do stuff by saying, oh, well, I love you, listen, that's deceitfulness. Can we talk? Okay, I'll keep going. If you really love me, you've made fun of me 3 times. Now, you still haven't told me what makes you so strong. And she tormented him with her nagging day after day until he was sick to death of it. I didn't say that, but the Bible did. I would never say that about my wife. Husbands, don't get it twisted. But finally, Samson shared his secret with her. Samson, too, was a simp. And my hair has never been cut, he confessed, for I was dedicated to God as a Nazarite from birth, and if my head were shaved, my strength would leave me and I would become as weak as anyone else. Delilah realized that he'd finally told her the truth. So she sent for the Philistine rulers. Come back one more time, for he's finally told me a secret. The Philistine rulers return with money in their hands. And then in verse 19, it says that Delilah lulled Samson to sleep. Lulled Samson to sleep with his head in her lap. And in this And then she called in a man to shave off the 7 locks of his hair. And in this way, she began to bring him down, and his strength left him. Well, we have a lot to say about Samson. And I framed this series as people who were commended in the New Testament from the Old Testament about their faith. And so we're going to get to why Samson is to be commended about his faith. But one of the threads of this series has been that the people in the New Testament the people who are celebrated in the New Testament that are from the Old Testament, every single one of them in the Hall of Faith, they were not perfect people. They had failings, they had misgivings, they had sin, they had ways that they fell up short, they had ways that they were wrong, amen? And yet still, we see that God is able to look beyond just our present sin and shortcomings and look into times where he rewards us, where we are able to bring our faith in line with God's ways. I'm thankful to God for that truth. Can I get an amen? But we first got to address where and how and why did Samson fall short? I'd simply put it like this. Samson drifted to sleep in his faith and his obedience. He's a drifter. Now, you're talking about summer. I'm getting excited, Trey, because, again, I love the pool. I do love summer season. I'm a summer baby. Anybody born in the summer? Leo season, am I right? Demonic. I grew up in Virginia Beach. I still got my 757 phone number. Shout out.
Yay, yay.
My wife and I, when we first got married, we were living on the oceanfront, like a block, or a couple blocks from the beach. I just love going to the beach. You guys like going to the beach? Yeah, we're all so close. You guys should. Have you been to the beach? Has anyone here not been in the ocean? Raise your hand if you've never been in the ocean. Oh, okay. I thought someone was like, no, never been. I was like, what? I was like, we're redirecting a service this summer. We're going to have it at the beach. I will do that. There's this thing that happens when you get in the beach, right? You put all your stuff down, right? Your towel, umbrella. Do you guys travel light to the beach or bare bones? Y'all heavy. You wagon, sandwiches. Oh, my God. Oh, you got like the cooler. What do you put in your cooler? Bud Light. What do you put in there? Some koozies. What do you... Oh, lemonade. Got it. Good Christian answer. Praise God. And you put all your stuff down, and then you stuff's here, and you just walk straight to the beach. You walk in there. But you've known what it's like being in the ocean. You're there for 15, 20 minutes, and what happens, right? You're there for some time, and then you look back, and you try to find your stuff, and you're like, ooh, where's my stuff? Like, I just walked directly from my stuff, and what is that? That's the drift. And you not realize it, but you're no longer in line with where you set out from. And you find yourself further away, further from the shore, further away from stuff. Amen. It's a reminder that what I like to tell people is that you can never stay the same in your walk with Jesus. You are either drawing closer to him or you're drifting further away. There is no standing still in God. And so I ask you today, in your walking, in this season as a Christian, are you walking closer to God or are you drifting further away? When we drift, it sounds like, I mean, it's kind of easy to pick up. It's hard to self-identify oftentimes, but in your own thoughts, in your own speech, like oftentimes I hear people talk and drifting, it sounds like, well, I don't know that I need to be at church every week. Right? I mean, I haven't read my Bible in like a month, but I mean, I follow a ton of Christian influencers. I am getting the bread, Pastor. You're drifting when you just find, well, like, you know, I'm good. I don't need wisdom. I don't need leadership. I don't need counsel in my life. I make my own decisions. I'm a grown man. You're drifting, right? To drift is to lose your direction. And we as a people, can we be honest? We are prone to drift. We have no intention when we're in the shore to drift. I don't know about you, but I'd rather stay closer to my stuff. But we're prone. We naturally drift. We drift away from our abiding. We drift away from our love. We drift away from the plan of God. We drift away from the call of God. Amen. And we drift quick, y'all. How many people would say we drift quick? Quicker than a rip current. I mean, I will be in a church on a Sunday in the house of God, worshiping God. I will have goose pimples. I will be crying to God. You know it's a good service when Trey Green just starts yelling in church. Amen. You haven't done that in a while, bro. You drifting? Let's talk. And I was just, surrender. You've been in those moments, right? Where you said, God, I'll do anything for you. God, take all of it. My life, use it. I love you, God. Make me more like you. Help me, Jesus. I want to follow you. I want to be a saint. Then Monday comes around. And then you turn it into, don't talk to me until I've had two cups. Right? We drift quick. If I don't preach on time, man, y'all drift quick. Let me tell you what. Hebrews chapter 2, the writer of Hebrews, we've been in Hebrews, it says that we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. The Bible addresses our drift. The Bible's aware that we're a drifting people. The reason why we are so easily driftable, so often to drift, is that our senses betray us. Right? You're in the ocean. You don't realize that you've been in there for half an hour. And the reason why you don't even realize that you're drifting is because the water looks the same. It smells the same. If you don't know how to swim, it tastes the same. Water feels is equally wet, praise God. The sounds around you are the same, and yet it's not until you look up, look out at the place that you came from that you realize, oh my gosh, I am miles down the beach. And that's what happens in our faith, is that you don't even realize that you've begun to drift until you find a reference point that says, oh my gosh, that's where I'm supposed to be. We need reference points in our life to show us whether or not we've drifted or not. I'll put it like this. Like, me and my buddies used to do this thing, right? We did love to do pranks when we first got our cars. And what we would do is, like, I'd be in my car, my buddy would be in a car, and the best was when we'd pull up to a stoplight and there was just, like, one guy, like, in the middle lane at a stoplight. So here's what we would do. We had this thing that we'd do where we would, like, one of us would pull up on the left side of this car and another person would pull up on the right side of the car at the stoplight. And what we would do is, like, we just knew the timing. We'd both put it in reverse and we both slowly started reversing. Try this someday. Because we're their reference point, the person in the middle lane will literally start... They will freak out because they think they're about to run this red light. It's hilarious. My pastor said to do this. You need a reference point. You need a reference point. We see about the account of Samson, he was someone who was supposed to be a judge, supposed to be leading the people of God. He was imbued with supernatural strength, but... he was supposed to stay beholden to this Nazarite vow, that which he had been raised up in. And we see here that the beginnings of why things began to turn around for him is that he had lost his reference point. See, we will, in a moment, step into some successive losses that happened in Samson's life. But a quick reminder is that you will not lose your salvation in a day. You won't. It's going to come upon you slowly, and it's going to come upon you subtly. You won't even realize it, right? Because it's something that happens over time. It's something that happens gradually. Your life will still look the same, sound the same, feel the same. But what happens is, it's a tale as old as time. that you begin by having some unaddressed bad thoughts, right? And those unaddressed bad thoughts turn into a hardened heart. Your heart begins to be hardened towards the things of God and to people of God. And because you've got bad thoughts, which leads to a hardened heart, it turns into unresolved hurt. And now what once was just a hardening of a heart, not now turns into a heart disease. And now your heart begins to be closed off to other people that you used to be warm to. And because of that, now your relationships begin to be poisoned. And now you start to think suspiciously about the people around you who once you were warm to. And because your relationships have become poisoned, then it turns into bad decisions. You don't jump to bad decisions. You don't jump to infidelity. You don't jump to embezzlement. You don't jump to just like not serving God, not tithing to God, not praying. You don't jump to just being out of church. It's a thought, hardened heart, unresolved hurt, to poison relationships, into bad decisions. It's a drift. Now, why am I talking about the drift when it comes to Samson? Because with Samson, I had always heard preaching about Samson, and I always thought it was about the hair. I would think that. I'm not gonna lie, like, you know, I was like a 90, early 90s baby, like 80s, 90s vibe. So like my hero was Uncle Jesse from Full House. Can I get an amen? Who's never seen? I don't wanna ask. Who's never seen Full House? Raise your hand, please. Okay, thank God it's just your son. Thank God it's just your young son. Praise God. I thought it was all in the hair. But the Nazirite vow wasn't just about hair. The Nazirite vow was a few things. Firstly, a Nazirite vow included that, again, this is an old covenant specific set apart set of guidelines. You understand? Okay. So, but a part of the Nazirite vow was, one, they would not drink alcohol. Okay? Before we get to Judges 16, you read in Judges 14 what happened in the life of Samson. Samson was about to get married to this Philistine woman, and in the week of his wedding, he partook of a week-long drinking party. Okay. Second thing about a Nazirite vow is that a Nazirite vow included that they were not supposed to touch dead things. And yet we also see in Judges 14, Samson kills this lion. I mean, superhero mode, just like, like pretty sick, right? Like, that's awesome. And then in the lion carcass, there was some honey that Samson reached into his hand, pulled out the honey, and then gave it to his father and mother. This all was, of course, right before he killed 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. Anytime I can say that phrase, I'm throwing that in there, by the way. Not really a part of my point. I just wanted to say jawbone of an ass. And thirdly, as a part of that Nazirite vow, he was supposed to never cut his hair. We're led to believe it was always about his hair. But I would say he didn't lose his strength because his hair was gone. But could it be that the losing of the hair was just the last strand? No, it was a successive set of disobedience. It was a successive set of drift, moving further and further away from who he was supposed to be. We'll keep reading. Judges 16, verse 20 now. This is after he gets them locks shaved off, okay? It says, she cried out, Samson, the Philistines have come to capture you. And when he woke up, he thought, I will do as before and shake myself free. But he didn't realize the Lord had left him. How much is that a picture of our life? I ask you the question, would you even know if God went silent in your life? Let me ask you a question. How long would you have to drift away from God before you even realize, whoa, I'm really far from God? Because Samson, he had engaged in alcoholism, he had touched dead things, and it wasn't until all of his hair was gone that he came to finally realize, oh, I'll just shake myself free as I had always done. Here's what I want you to know. Your old obedience, oh my God, can never be a substitute for the fresh call of God. Your old obedience will never serve as a substitute for the fresh move of God that he wants to do in your life. And I have to speak this reality to myself, because here's the nature of us as man. Well, I've done my time. I've served my service. I've put in the hard yards. I've stacked enough chairs in church. Let the next generation grab a hold of them chairs. The people of God in the Old Testament, as they're being led through the wilderness, there's Moses there, which, my God, maybe I'll talk about Moses next week. What did they do? God says in the first time to strike the rock so that water can come for his people. And in the second time, in the clamoring, we see that God says, hey, Moses, make sure that this time you don't strike the rock. Make sure you speak to the rock so I can give the water to the people. But Moses did not operate out of listening to what God was saying in the now. Moses operated out of an old revelation. Moses operated out of his old obedience. Says, I know how to do this. Oh, I'm feeling a little dry. Oh, I know how to stir myself. Oh, I know how to put on that one song. Oh, let me come in. Let me lift up my hands. Let me do some things. I know how to get myself going. Without realizing you're not walking in revelation, you're not walking in refreshment, you are walking in rote religion. And if you ever find yourself getting that place, well, my God, I've done my time, I've done my thing, don't people know who I am around here? Don't I get to coast? Don't I get to get started doing my own thing? No, because you're on the drift, and you will find yourself in a Samson season where the strength, the blessing, the protection, I believe it. I believe that his anointing is without repentance, for sure. But I would never want to operate without the covering and the blessing of God. When's the last time you've heard the now word, the rhema word of God for your now season? Should we keep reading? Verse 21. Come on, we're just digging. Amen? Hallelujah. Verse 21 says that the Philistines captured him. And as we get into this, let me set up this section here. This section looks like entering in the worst of Samson's story. But actually, this is the beginning of Samson's turnaround. This is the beginning of the reclamation story, the restoration story of the legacy of Samson's life. But it sounds crazy. So the Philistines, they captured him. They gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains. They learned their lesson. And he was forced to grind grain in the prison. But before long, his hair began to grow back. Tick the box. The Philistine rulers held a great festival. They were offering sacrifices, praising their God, Dagon. And they said, our God has given us victory over our enemy, Samson. And when the people saw him, they praised their God, saying, our God has delivered our enemy to us, the one who killed so many of us, now in our power. And verse 25 says that at the festival, the people were half drunk by now. Do you see what God is doing? God saw Samson's subsequent step-by-step drift, and God said, I'm about to position each one of these things to build you back up. Everyone else was half drunk, not Samson.
The people said, bring out Samson so that he can amuse us. And he was brought from the prison to amuse him, and they had him stand between the pillars supporting the roof. And listen to this. Samson said to a young servant who was leading him by the hand, place my hands against the pillars that hold up the temple. I want to rest against them. God began to reestablish right reference points in Samson's life. His hair began to grow back. This festival, everyone was drunk around him, except this time, Samson wasn't involved. And lastly, we go from an arrogant Samson that knowingly put his hand in a dead thing to God humbling Samson so much that he would be led by a young boy to take his hand and put it up against the temple walls. Can I tell you something? Maybe for you, you feel like I have messed up. Who's ever felt like they've messed up? Praise God. You are in good company. And for Samson, it was not one thing. It was a subsequent series of things. And maybe for you, you stand here and you say, I'm too messed up. I'm not just messed up in one area. I'm messed up in this area, that area, and a third. Can I tell you, God wants to bring you back to the shore. Can I tell you, God wants you to have your stuff back. Can I tell you, God wants you to be brought back into his good graces. Can I tell you, God wants to redeem you. Can I tell you, God wants to restore you. Can I tell you, God wants you to bring you back to the call of God like little Samson had when he was a young boy. You are not too far gone. And last week was all about the fact that don't let your past catch up to you, that you step into the graces of God and he will renew you. The story of Samson is maybe you feel like you've been following God all your life, but you find yourself adrift today. Can I tell you, God wants to restore that which was lost in your life. Why Samson is ultimately commended is he remembered his need of God. And in verse 28, it says that then Samson prayed to the Lord. When you get to the bottom of yourself, is your natural response to pray to the Lord? This, I believe, really is why we speak highly of Samson now. That for all of his debauchery, for all of his failings, he's still in his last days, blind, eyes gouged out, imprisoned. On the precipice of his own death, we'll read his last behavior was saying, God, I'm coming to you in prayer. He said, Sovereign Lord, remember me again. Oh God, please strengthen me just one more time. And with one blow, let me pay back the Philistines for the loss of my two eyes. And Samson put his hands on the two center pillars that held up the temple. He pushed against them with both hands and he prayed, let me die with the Philistines. And the temple crashed down on the rulers and all the people. And he killed more people when he died than he had during his entire lifetime to fulfill the call of God that was on him from even before he was born, that he would begin to see the undoing of the Philistines in his life. The great lesson of Samson is that you are never too far gone. You're not. The great story of Samson is that it's never too late to return from adrift. The great story of Samson is that God's grace and God's mercies, they extend to even the worst of the worst. They extend to even those who should know better and yet find themselves walking in their own pride. The lessons of Samson is that even in his last days, he knew, I will put my faith, I will put my trust, and I will put my hope in my God. If you receive the word, give God some praise this morning.